Praise God. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 10 through 16. The Apostle Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything, in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the teachings of the Apostle Paul, Lord, who you arrested on the Damascus Road and used powerfully, Lord, to give us doctrine and to give us a model to follow, Lord God. He was a model Christian. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that as we continue in your word, as we continue being led by your Holy Spirit, as we continue, Lord, standing on what you bought at Calvary for us, Father God, that we might grow and grow into the perfect man, Lord, into that mature Christian that you want each one of us to be. Father, that we might reach higher ground and be ever mindful of what's ahead, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah. We have such an inheritance. We have such a future ahead of us, Father God. Help us in our journey there, Lord God. Strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inner man, each one of us. Father, speak to us this morning your words of eternal life, and let them become truth and life and spirit within each one of us, Father. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. What you saw in the spirit there, Walt, goes along with my message this morning. You know, if you read in the book of Genesis, the creation of the world, after the sixth day, when God had made man, he pronounced that creation very good, including man, Adam and Eve. But now, we read where Jesus is approached by a young man who calls him good, and he said, there is only one good, God. Amen. And then we have Paul telling us in another place that there is none righteous, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own way. From very good to no one's good. What happened? Praise be to God. What happened was that Adam and Eve disobeyed God and introduced something into their lives and ultimately into our lives that they had never before conceived of. And that is the knowledge of evil. Imagine what it was like for them before eating that forbidden fruit, whatever it was, grapes, apple, doesn't make any difference. They had never conceived of the concept of evil. No one had ever murdered anyone yet. There'd been no anger. There'd been no guilt. there'd be none of the things that are associated with a moral breakdown. They were perfect in all their ways. You know, I was in prayer last week, and you know how God sometimes, when you're in prayer, will just drop a word into your spirit. And He dropped the word innocence into my spirit. And I didn't know where He wanted to go with it, but I believe that at least I'm approaching where He wanted to go with it with this message. What they lost was innocence. And, you know, the Jewish rabbis, many of the older ones, the ancients, believed that Adam and Eve actually had a glow of light about them. The glow, the reflection of the glory of God upon them in their innocence. And in one moment, with one bite of a piece of fruit, that light was extinguished. And they started to walk in darkness. The knowledge of evil had entered in. Imagine what it was like, why they hid themselves among the trees of the garden, why they tried to cover themselves, because they had never experienced anything like this. They experienced guilt. They experienced shame. They experienced being separated from the God in with whom they had communion up until that point. They experienced, I'm sure, fear. In fact, Adam said they were afraid. They had walked in perfect love. God is love, and they experienced that love to its fullest, and now, all of a sudden, they're afraid. Fear has torment, doesn't it? And those who walk in fear are not perfected in love, as they had been, because now they knew, as God knew, just as the devil told them they would, good and evil. And they pass that knowledge on to us. We can't be fully innocent in this life. We'll attain to that in the next life when we get our new bodies. In the New Jerusalem, there will be no evil. There will be no fear, no guilt, because there will be no sin. How do I know that? Because in Revelation chapter 21, when we're told what it's going to be like, and the Bible tells us a lot about what the future holds for us, it says that there will be no death there, and there will be no curse. The curse and death are both the wages of sin. So if there's no death, there's no sin. Praise be to God. No curse, no sin to cause that curse or to cause that death. Jesus came to free us from the penalty of death. He sent the Holy Spirit to free us from the power of sin. And one day, we will be free from the very presence of sin. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, unfortunately, we bounce back and forth between 1 John 1:9 and Romans 8:2. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We need that, don't we? We need that safety valve. We need that window of escape, as Walt was talking about this morning. But then sometimes we're living according to Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And usually we can be found somewhere in between those two extremes. We bounce between sowing to the old man and sowing to the new. And that new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, isn't He? And it's great to be sowing to the new man and to be walking in newness of life. But then that knowledge of evil catches up to us and we're back to confessing our sin And we're back on the roller coaster of up and down and up and down. Like Walt said, we're still a work in progress. And we're on our way, just as Paul was on his way. On our way to what? Fulfilling what God laid hold of us for, or apprehended us for. And returning eventually to that state of innocence. If you've ever had a child and held that newborn in your arms, you get a sense of that, of innocence. Even though somewhere deep inside that precious little baby is a sin nature that it inherited from Adam. And one day, and it seems to be happening sooner and sooner in children's lives, they come to know, have the knowledge of evil. And they lose that innocence. Carnal knowledge, we used to call it in the old days. And they come by it all too soon now, especially with what's taught and allowed in our schools. We're being trained to reign. And God wants to bring each of us to the perfect man. And that perfect doesn't mean sinless, because we're never going to be sinless until we get into our new bodies and our new home. But it means mature, mature in the things of the Lord. John Wesley called it living in constant obedience. The Lord says, go here, you go here. He says, don't go there, you don't go there. Lord says, do this, you do this. Lord says, you say up to this point, and then you stop, and you be quiet, and you let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. But it's learned a little at a time, isn't it? It's a step-by-step process. As it says in Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. That's how we're weaned from milk to learn knowledge, doctrine, and godliness, a little bit at a time. You know, the older I get and the longer I'm in the Lord, the more I realize that I don't know. And the more I have to keep asking the Lord. I'm like a little kid again. Lord, why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? Constantly asking him questions. Sometimes he gives me an answer, and sometimes it's, well, I'll learn that down the road sometime. But we don't want to be like those who are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, who have a form of godliness, and they ignore or reject or don't walk in the power of that godliness. You know, I was thinking about this, and I kind of saw us as mountain climbers, something I would never do. You know, we went to, I was outside of Mexico City many, many years ago, and they have these pyramids there, and I climbed up one of these pyramids. It was about 40 feet high, and when I got to the top, I looked down, and it looked like it went straight down. You know, even though it was slanted, it looked like straight down. And I found myself so scared that I just kind of got down on my stomach and eased my way down. And I was afraid to look down until I got right to the very bottom. I'll never climb a mountain, you know, whether it's there or not there. I could care less. I would never climb Mount Everest. Just not me. But like mountain climbers, we reach plateaus each day, don't we? Then we camp for the night, get up the next morning, and start all over again. We begin anew, and sometimes we slide back. You know, sometimes we hit an icy patch and lose some ground on that climb upwards. Sometimes we get fearful, like I did on that pyramid, by looking down. I can't imagine that, you know, being thousands of feet up in the air. And you're just held there by what do they call those, pitons or something, that they strike into the rock and drive into the rock or into the ice to pull themselves up. I can't imagine that. And sometimes we get discouraged when we look up and we see how far we still have to go. But being amateurs in the things of the kingdom, like amateur mountain climbers, we need a guide, don't we? A Sherpa. And our guide is the Holy Spirit. And we need to stay fastened to Him by rope, lest we lose our way. And we're held to God by ropes or cords of love. And our station in Christ, our place, who we are in Christ Jesus, has to be a constant living reality. Or we get discouraged, don't we? Or we let the enemy gain toeholds in our lives. I use a word in my private life. We need to be Klingons. We need to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to be like Elisha, pursuing Elijah wherever he led in order to secure the anointing of God. He was persistent in that goal, wasn't he? In fact, I just want to turn there. I want to point to one verse out of 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. If you're familiar with the story, Elijah was head of many schools of the prophets, where he taught them the scriptures and how to walk with the Lord. And he knew that he was going to be taken up, like Enoch was taken up. And his disciple was Elisha. And Elisha knew he was going to be taken up. And Elijah said, "I have to go to Bethel, you stay here." Elisha said, "No dice. Where you go, I'm going. I'm going to stick with you." So he went to Bethel. He went to visit his different schools and essentially to say goodbye to his students. And then he said, "I'm going to Jericho. You stay here." Elisha said, "No, I'm sticking with you." Finally he said, "I'm going to Jordan. You stay here." "No, I'm sticking with you." And the verse that I want to point us to is verse 10. In verse 9, Elijah had asked Elisha, "What is it that you want?" He said, "I want a double portion of the anointing that's on you." And he says in verse 10, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." Imagine now. He has followed Elijah everywhere he went, and now he says, "But you have to see me when I disappear." Imagine how close he got to him then. He wouldn't let him out of his sight. He clung to him. He hung on to him. He wanted to make sure he saw him disappear so he could get that anointing on his life. And that's exactly what happened. He watched him be taken up in a chariot of fire. And then he took Elijah's mantle upon himself and he struck and he was able to part the waters of Jordan and he took over Elijah's spot and he did have twice the anointing on his life. I've said this before, but if you count carefully, you'll see that there are 7 recorded miracles that Elijah performed, and if you count, you find that Elisha performed 14, twice as many. He got exactly what he wanted, but how did he get it? By holding fast to the Master, to his Master. And that's how we get to that place of apprehending that for which we were apprehended, of laying hold on God's purpose for our life and the empowerment that He gives in order for us to live out that purpose. It starts with knowing always, regardless of our feelings, regardless of our mood, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of whatever is going on around us, and there's a lot of junk going on around us these days, regardless, that God's unfailing commitment to us is ever there. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's got it all under control. He's got us in the palms of His hands. Our concerns are ever before Him, and He's never, ever going to let go. And the way we secure that is by standing on His great and precious promises. And I want to share one with you that's, I think, is one of the best promises in the Bible. It's from Isaiah chapter 54. One of His great and precious promises of everlasting covenant, Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. He says through Isaiah, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee." You'll not come into my wrath, "nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." You stand on that promise. Run to it. Whenever your mood changes and you're feeling neglected, you're feeling like, oh, I'm never going to make it, you're feeling like, sometimes I don't even feel like I'm saved. You run to the promises of God. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about walking the land, just as Abraham walked the land of the covenant to see what God was giving him as an inheritance. We need to walk the land sometimes and rehearse those great and precious promises that God has given us. We are in an everlasting covenant with God. We don't have a rainbow as our seal like Noah did, and now it's being perverted. But we have, rather, the Holy Spirit continually bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Praise be to God. Paul knew that he hadn't yet arrived to that place of sinless perfection, that place of innocence that I'm sure we all look forward to getting back to, a place where we've never been before, a place of absolute innocence. But he had learned to fasten his eyes on the prize, on the mountaintop, on the peak of completeness in Christ Jesus, maturity in Christ Jesus. He knew that he was accepted in the Beloved. And he not only knew it, he knew that he knew that he was accepted in the Beloved. And he continued to press toward the mark, towards the finish line. We could be a lot closer, each of us, to the finish line than we imagine. That finish line could come any time for each one of us. And are we looking forward to it? Are we pressing towards the mark and wanting to come to that place? You know, Cheryl pointed out she'd read where the Pope said that even atheists will go to heaven. I doubt if they want to be there. Do we want to be there? Are we looking more and more dimly upon this earth and more towards our heavenly home as we progress in the things of the Lord? Or are we still clinging to things down here, relationships, whatever? Sure, we all want to see our children grow up and become something. We want certain things out of life. But our focus needs to be on the prize. Amen? And that prize is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. He left yesterday behind, didn't he? Not only the failures, but the successes. That was yesterday's manna. That was yesterday's bread. That's stale. And he focused his eyes ahead with tenacity. We have to have tenacity in the things of the Lord. And indulging the flesh will only short circuit that vital connection we have to the true vine in which we are the branches. Remember the question that God asked Adam and Eve in the garden. We find it in Genesis 3, 8 and 9. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That tells us what their life was like before the fall, before their sin. They walked with probably the living Word as a theophany appearing to them in a certain way. And they had communion with Him. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He knew exactly where he was, didn't he? Yeah. But he also knew that his children were lost and they needed to be rescued. Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? And they'll go on to tell him, because we were afraid. And then that knowledge of evil starts to take root and to take hold in their lives. Adam actually blamed God. Why did you give me this woman? She gave me the fruit. And she says it was a serpent. It wasn't me. Somebody else's fault. That's the knowledge of evil. You start to feel guilt, shame, and you have to blame it on somebody or something else. And God wants to bring us to the point, and He will, the more time we spend with Him, where He says it's nobody else's fault. You are the one who has to right yourself. And you have to get and stay right with me. We're going to clean you up. Don't look to anybody else. Don't look to your upbringing. Well, this is the way I was brought up. You know, I was brought up in certain ways I won't even go into. The things that I heard around the kitchen table sometimes. God says, uh-uh. You know, you're a new man. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. And now I'm going to train you up in the way of righteousness. Don't blame anybody else. We're just working on you. Let's focus on you. He knew that they were lost, they needed rescue, and blood was shed to cover their sin. Just as it was for us, only a much more precious variety, the blood of Jesus. You know, I was thinking, remember when the soldier pierced Jesus' side with the sword? It immediately was covered with blood, wasn't it? And blood covers sin. Even his sin of piercing the side of the Son of God, the blood covered that sin. The blood covered the sin of those who pounded those nails into his ankles and his wrists. It drew blood, but that blood covered even that sin that was performed upon him. Where art thou? The question is for each one of us as well, isn't it? Where do we stand in relation to our progress in the Lord? Are we still walking by faith in that shed blood? That blood that was shed for you and me? Are we still walking by faith in the power of the Word of God? Or are we neglecting the Word of God? You have to be in that Word. That's our lifeblood, the Word of God. The Word of God that is quickened, brought to life by the very Spirit of God. Do we still have faith in the indwelling Holy Spirit? Or are we chasing after the fig leaves and hiding amongst dead works of the flesh? In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says to examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Are we still hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Are we still excited by the quickening of the Word? Oh, what I just saw in there. Does it still give us excitement? Are we still looking forward to spending time in the presence of the Lord? Or is it a chore? Have we fallen from our first love? Are we still following the cloud? You know what I mean by that. The Israelites in the wilderness followed the cloud by day, and they were led by the pillar of fire by night. In Numbers 9:17, it says, "And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents." When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stood still, they stood still. Are we still following the cloud? Remember our first love when we first got saved? It seemed like I knew exactly what God wanted me to do all the time. And then we get away from that. We start to do it on our own instead of following the cloud. Are we still launching out into the deep of our own desires? Or are we trusting the Lord through the Spirit to guide us? Not only into all truth, as Jesus promised, but to lead us in the way everlasting, following the cloud. Is our walk marked by a two-letter word or a four-letter word? The two-letter word is D-O, do. Relying on self. Well, if I do this, and if I do that, and if I do this, then maybe I can get closer to God. Or maybe I can somehow earn my sanctification. We can't earn anything in the kingdom of God, can we? Or are we relying on the four-letter word, D-O-N-E, done? What Jesus accomplished already, what's been done on our behalf on the cross, and we rest in that. Resting in the completed work of Jesus, or are we still trying to do it our way and relying on our own self-efforts? If we follow self, our walk and our work will eventually be destroyed. And I got this from Tozer in The Centrifugal Force of Selfishness. Praise God. But if, by the Holy Spirit, we step out into the fields He shows us, we'll never weary of well-doing, and in due season, we'll reap, won't we? Amen. Praise be to God. For now, we're only not guilty. What do I mean by that? Remember the O.J. trial? The jury found O.J., for whatever reason, jury nullification, or if they really believed that evidence was planted or whatever, they found him not guilty of murdering his wife, Nicole Simpson, and Ron Goldman. They found him not guilty, but we all know he wasn't innocent, was he? And that was proven later when the civil charges were brought against them, and another jury who didn't have to follow that strict line of evidence that has to be beyond a reasonable doubt, but they could go with the preponderance of the evidence, found him liable for those two murders and fined him heavily, which he never paid a dime. But God caught up with him, didn't he? God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that he'll also reap. He wound up in the slammer anyway. But what my point is here, Jesus was delivered for our offenses, our sin, and he was raised for our justification, and that means we are now not guilty in the eyes of the Lord, but we're not yet innocent, are we? We're not innocent. We're just not guilty. And God wants to bring each of us to that place of innocence. He wants us to be ever looking toward and pursuing the ultimate goal, which is innocence. I can't wait to walk in innocence, to have no knowledge of evil, to have no thoughts that would even tempt me into evil. You know how you think you're walking along pretty well with the Lord and things are going, and boom, a thought comes into your head. Where did that come from? A sinful thought. Where did that come from? And right away, you got to jump on 1 John 1:9, you know? And of course, it's not being tempted that's a sin. It's falling prey to the sin. It's actually following through that is the real sin. But it starts up here in the mind, doesn't it? Because we're just not guilty in the eyes of God, but we're not yet innocent. We haven't reached that place of innocence. We're not walking in the actual reality of it until we walk in the newly created garden of the paradise of God. Heaven. Actually, it's the New Jerusalem where we're going to live. It says New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, and that will be our abode. And Paul says in that scripture that I read towards the end, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. How? Through Spirit-anointed prayer.
Amen.
You know, our prayers have to be anointed. Just like our speaking to other people has to be anointed, or it's not going to have the power to do anything. It has to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. We have to ask the Lord to examine our hearts. That's what David did. Search me, Lord. See if there be any evil way within me. And Jeremiah said, God does search the hearts. And He'll reveal it, won't He? But then it's up to us. What am I going to do with God revealed, with what He revealed? Am I going to change, allow Him to transform me in that area? Or am I going to be stubborn and persist in it? And lose some of that blessed communion that I could have. Our prayers, you know, when we get before the Lord, we should be asking the Lord, Lord, what should I pray? Here I am. I'm presenting myself to you. I'm open for prayer, Lord, but you have to direct my prayers. What do you want me to pray? You want me to intercede on behalf of the nation, which I do every day. Mainly, I pray for God to be merciful to the righteous because I believe that His judgment is going forth. Do you want me to pray for brother such and such or sister such and such? Do you want me to pray for this situation? Do you want me to just be quiet before you? Is there something that you want to put upon my heart? What is it, Lord? You know, I love, you're familiar with R.A. Torrey? He was a preaching partner of D.L. Moody at the Moody Tabernacle. And he has some great books. He has a terrific book on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He tells about how D.L. Moody was. You know, he was preaching, and these two old women who were in the congregation all the time finally came up to him and said, you know, you know the word and everything, but there's no power there. And he said, what do you mean? They said, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And they explained it to him, and he started to pray for it. And he prayed and he prayed, and he was walking down the street one day, and all of a sudden, the power of God hit him. He got baptized. He went running into a friend's house. He said, I need a room. I need to be alone with the Lord. And he just got locked in that room, and he said, the joy of the Lord was just so powerful that he finally had to ask God to stop. Stop. I can't take it anymore. I just can't take it. It's the same way it was for Finney. But I love what Torrey said about prayer. Very simple, but wonderful. He said, prayer can do anything God can do. And I think that says it all, doesn't it? There's nothing impossible for God. So if we come and ask Him in prayer, there's nothing He can't do.
Hallelujah.
Praise be to God. Prayer can do anything God can do. He gives an example. He was riding with Moody in a carriage, and Moody turned to him. He said, you know, we're $20,000 short in our work. He's supported all these missions and everything else. So Torrey said, what are you going to do about it? He said, I'm going to ask God. And he asked him right there. He said, Lord, you started this work. I need $20,000 if I'm to continue with it. Give it to me in the name of Jesus. And within a day, he had a check for $20,000 to continue the work. Prayer can do anything God can do. We just have to believe. Amen. And especially, it can conform us to the image of Christ, of God's Son. I want to close with 2 Samuel 7:25. You know, God calls us to perfection. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to be mature men and women in the things of the Lord. He calls us to godliness. He calls us to all these things, and He's given us a tremendous inheritance. Wonderful promises that we can stand on in order to achieve these things that He demands of us. And He gave David a number of promises, not only for him, but especially for his descendants, for Solomon, his son, who would reign over the Jews' golden age, about 1000 B.C. They've never achieved anything close to it since. But he says in 2 Samuel 7:25, after rehearsing all these things that God promised and told them He wants them to do, he said, "Do as thou hast said." And we need to do that with the Lord, don't we? Lord, here's what Your word says about this situation. It says, if I do this, You'll do this. Do as thou hast said. Here, I met my end. Here I am presenting myself before You. I'm praying in faith. Do as thou hast said. Praise be to God. And I will definitely close with this. Jude 24. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, as we press toward the mark. That is the prize, isn't it? To present it before the throne of His presence, His glorious presence, with exceeding joy. And who is able to do that? Jesus, working through the Holy Spirit of God, who not only indwells us, but we should be praying that, you know, we have the Holy Spirit. He's in us. But we should be praying that He would be upon us in order to carry out the work that He has for each of us to do. He needs to come upon us with that anointing in order for our prayers to be effective, in order for our witness to be effective, in order for our sharing our faith with other people. The Holy Spirit has to come not only in us, but upon us. Lord, do as Thou hast said. Lord, keep us from falling. Save us to the uttermost, Lord. Do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, do as Thou hast said. Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord. Father, we know that we are works in progress. Father, help us to keep our eyes on the prize, Lord, to forget what's behind, to reach forth to what's ahead, and to press toward the mark for Your high calling in Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise be to God. Close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer.